good to see y'all today. I am going to finish up, hopefully, last week's message. When I was on my sabbatical, I got to looking, just digging deep down inside, what are the things that's made a difference in my life? I asked Nicholas, I said, Nicholas, there's three sins I want to present to you. And for those of you who don't know, Nicholas is our son. We were in California, or Colorado. I said, there's pride, there is adultery and fornication. Which is the biggest sin? And he said, Dad, pride is the biggest sin. I said, you're right. I said, now why is pride the biggest sin? And he said, well, Dad, pride is what got Satan cast out of heaven. And he said, God hates pride. And then we began this conversation about pride, because pride, there's a sense of pride that takes place in Christians because we begin to base our performance, give value. I'm going to use another word. We began to give value to our performance. And when we start giving value to our performance, then all of a sudden it becomes what we have done rather than what we do rather than what Christ has done that makes all the difference in our lives. Last week I closed out the message with a video, and we're going to watch that video again because the video talks about something, and the more you watch it, the more you begin to see the truth, because it talks about we modify behavior and think modified behavior is the gospel. We think that, and one of the lines says, where there is no sin, you don't need a Savior. And so I want you to take a moment, because this is a kind of in-your-face message of what the gospel is all about. So let's just kind of recap it again. Watch this video.
I have a confession to make. Grace is more racy than homosexuality, more full of life than teenage pregnancy, more captivating than pornography. Grace is far more potent than anything that can make us guilty, but we treat grace like a child when we hide our sin and question its ability. I have a confession to make. The true measure of a Christian is not how well their sin is hidden, or how many church services they've attended is, or how low the number of transgressions they've committed is. The true measure of a Christian is hidden in Christ, whom they have been given. I have a confession to make. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that goes for the gossip as well as the alcoholic, the greedy as well as those in adultery, the apathetic as well as the addict, the judgmental as well as the homosexual. We're all looking for something we can throw at anyone whose sin looks worse than our own, but we're all sinners. We've all been exposed, so none of us are left with even a single stone. I have a confession to make. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian makes the ultimate confession. For Christ did not come for the healthy, but those in need of medication. The prostitutes, murderers, those in rehabilitation. So if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be in need of powerful salvation. I have a confession to make. We are all trapped in shame until we give sin a name. For we all play this game where we try to look the same by modifying and hiding our behavior so no one can see our sin and make us a stranger. But what we don't realize is that we are in danger. For if we act like we have no sin, we live like we need no Savior. I have a confession to make. My eyes, lips, and mind are stained and unclean by words, images, and drinks that would have condemned me. But I'm not saved because I'm perfect or have my sin under control. I'm saved because I need saving, and that is the gospel. I have a confession to make. You no longer have to hide, for God has seen everything that you are and still came for you and died. It doesn't matter if everyone else rejects you, you're still His spotless bride. So come, make your confession and rob sin of its power. For what strength does it have if shame's been devoured? Come, make your confession and make room for the healing. yourself and for others whom with your very sin they too have been dealing. Come, make your confession and rid the church of its judges. For if everyone's confessing, there's no room to make judgments. I have a confession to make. God is not condemning his own, and we should not be trying to play his role. So let us start to pick up our crosses instead of our stones. Hurl rocks of gospel at each other instead of blows. Open our mouths to confess and forgive instead of keeping them closed, and overlook the speck in another's eye to attend to the plank in our own. I have a confession to make, and church, it's time you made yours too. For Christ did not die so that we may hide, but to love us in spite of the wrong that we do. So come, speak your sin on the altar of confession. It doesn't matter if the world says you're condemned, for all God will speak is salvation.
I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And the scripture is dealing with temptation. Now, God does not tempt us. The Bible says that we are tempted by our own desires. We are tempted led by astray by our own lust. So we are tempted by our desires. And temptation is in life. But this scripture, I want you to look at it. It says, for no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance, and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience, and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. I said last week, most people are trapped somewhere between Calvary, the cross, and Pentecost. The cross took care of who you were. Doesn't matter where you've been, what's taken place in your life. Now here's the beauty of the cross. The cross took care of my past sins. The cross took care of my present sins. And the cross even takes care of my future sins. Do you know how powerful that is? You see, other religions teach that you can get forgiven of your past. Only in Christianity do we see the power and the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, that he took care of our past, he took care of our present, and he took care of our future. That is why we believe in the security of the believer. We use that term, or perseverance of the saints. Why do we believe that? Because we believe the cross took care of all of it. Now, another scripture that is very powerful says that we are hidden in Christ. So when I came to Christ, I not only got my past, present, future sins taken care of, I was hidden in him. So now then, what's going on in our world? When we go to Romans chapter 7 and you look at Romans chapter 7 and you see the struggle that Paul was in, and Paul talked about it and he said, oh, there's a war going on inside of me. And he says, the old wretched man that in there's something, there's a battle that's happening. And I just want to read this right quickly. He looks at it and he says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I just keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that do it, who do it, but it is sin living in me. Then he goes on into this, and I'll be walking through this even more through the next few weeks in Romans, this battle in Romans chapter 7. And he talks about there's two laws going on inside of me. There's a law of sin and death, and there's a law of life. So what is this? What are these two laws? One is the law of sin and death. It's the law of the first Adam, the Adam in the Garden of Eden. Then there's the law of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And these two laws are at war within me. So we have what we call this three-dimensional part of our life. You as an individual are three-dimensional. Now, I had Chris put these up, and I showed it last week. But here's the spirit-led life. Okay, we're three-dimensional. We have spirit, which is truth. Let's go to the next. Wait, back it up. That was good what you were showing, so let's back it up. We have spirit, which is truth. We have your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then we have your body, which is your flesh, and it's false. The feelings of your body are false. Last night, just keep that up there. I want to show you how true that is. Denise and I, we drove over to Asheville. And we ate. I had a meal, and I was fine. But my body told me that I needed French broad chocolate. Now, how many of you know that's false? Look at me. It's obvious that's false. My body lied to me. My spirit said, Greg, you need to go back home. Now, I'm using that just as a little analogy, but the truth is the battle is right here in the middle. My mind, my will, and my emotions. So my mind reasoned out that I don't get to Asheville very often. And no more often than I get, research has shown that dark chocolate is healthy for you and that it can stop cancer. And I feel like I need to get engaged in stopping cancer in my life. And so since I can reason this out and I know that the dark chocolate is good for you and that it can help take care of cancer, my will became less and less. And my emotions got involved, and I said, okay, it's better if I don't go in and I send Denise in. That way, if she goes in and does it for me, maybe she will help me out a little bit, and I will not be tempted beyond my capacity to endure. Now, the truth is, if you take that stupid little analogy that I made, that's how we reason life in every area of our life. We will look at life and we will say, okay, our mind gets engaged. Because here's why, and I want you to look at this chart right here. As a spirit, see, watch that. As a spirit right there goes in, it begins to degenerate. The next thing you know, your logic begins to inflate. You begin to reason it. You see the story how I reasoned out chocolate works against cancer, you know, so I'm using all of this. And then you lose your will declines, and then the emotion. And that's what I look like after eating chocolate right there. Now, on a superficial small level, that gives you an understanding of what happens in every area of our life where there's drama, where there's emotions, where there's struggles, where there's strongholds, where there's challenges in our life. That is really the process that takes place in this. So how do we correct that? Well, let's go back. The spirit has to grow and enlarge. And when the spirit is leading, the intellect gets back into function. The will grows stronger and emotions come under control. And we start functioning as God intended for us to function. Now, the difference is the spirit-led life and the flesh-led life. Which life do you want to follow? Well, the Bible puts it this way. Jesus is speaking and he said, they that worship me must worship me in spirit. Let's back up. Here's how the scripture said. For God is a spirit, capital S. And they that worship me must worship me in spirit, small s, and in truth, capital T, R-U-T-H. Now notice the emphasis on the right here. God is a spirit, capital S. And they that worship me must worship me with their expressions. That's what the small s is. They that worship me must worship me with their expressions and in truth. So whenever I begin to worship God with my expressions and I worship Him in truth, I engage the Holy Spirit in my life. That's why worship is important to an individual. I made this statement in the first service, and Matthew Cleek copied it to me, because here's what I said. The power to live the Christian life is not in your discipline. It's in your expression. The power to live the Christian life is not in your disciplines, but it's in your expressions. I'm going to share why that's true. In a marriage, if there is discipline but no expression, the marriage is still dysfunctional and will suffer. So when somebody says, well, I've been faithful, but I have shown no expression. Well, guess what? So what that you were faithful? Because you're still going to suffer the same consequences because there was no expression. And all the ladies ought to say, that's weak, but anyway. Do you see? Now, watch this. But if I say, I am faithful, but I have no expressions. So what it is, a marriage is both. It is a both. It is both. I am faithful, and I'm expressing that faithfulness. I am expressing the gratitude. I'm expressing my love to the one I'm with. So what happens is we think in the Christian life, just because that I haven't done some things other people have done, then God should be proud of me because I'm faithful. But we don't engage the Holy Spirit in our life. And when we don't engage the Holy Spirit in our life, yes, you were faithful, but how about engaging Him? Because here's the key. It's in engaging the Holy Spirit in our life that you get power. And that's where the strength comes from. That's where you gain strength. I am, to as many as who are led by the Spirit of God, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So we have this idea that morality is Christianity. Okay, I hear people say from time to time, this is a Christian nation. Where do you get that? I mean, it was founded on people who had slaves. Tell me what's Christian about that. And they felt it was okay to have slaves. Give me the Christian expression of that. You know, my wife, I don't believe in Facebook. I believe actually it's wrong. So I stalk with my wife, so that way it's her sinning and not me. And so I use her Facebook. But when I look at that and I see people posting stupid stuff on there and they want to say, this is a Christian, and they begin to, and I'm like, whoa, just a minute. This foundation was founded by a bunch of people who were sinners. And this bunch of sinners recognized the value of the law to keep order. And so those bunch of sinners embraced the law, which is the word of God, because for society to have order, it has to have law. Okay, and they instituted, it's called the Judeo-Christian law, not even Judeo-Christian value, Judeo-Christian law, that Judeo-Christian law to give order to our society. But we can't call them, it was founded by Christians. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a national speaker, and he's well-known across the nation, African-American pastor, and I said, hey, help me out here. I said, we see the across the nation, the greatest resurgence of the gospel is within the African-American community, and I said, that's where the growth of the gospel is taking place right now. I said, help me understand with the history of this nation and the injustice of this nation. Help me understand that the ability to embrace that. And he said, Greg, here's the thing. It proves the gospel. He said, this nation's, it proves the gospel. And here's why it proves the gospel. It proves that we are freed based on what Christ did, not based on what we do. Because if it was based on performance, this nation would not be blessed. But it's as we have embraced the cross that we have been blessed. Not in our performance have we been blessed. We've been blessed as we have embraced the cross and what Christ did. And then when we embrace what he did, that's where the blessing comes from. And he said, if you go back, and he took me back through the history of back in the, he's got a lot of writings of the slave days and them writing their belief in the cross. And regardless of what master did, there was this belief that beyond the power of the master and his injustice, there is a God who freed me from within. And he said, that's the message of the gospel. It's not what happens on the outside. It's what took place on the inside. And he said, I think in some ways we have an understanding of that because of what we went through that many people do not understand. And I'm like, wow. He said, because we believed even in the face of injustice. I'm going to tell you, when you start looking at that, you start saying, wow, the message of the gospel is powerful. The message of what the cross did is incomparable with anything else that's ever taken place in the history of man. Now, why is that important? I want you to turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles. I want you to look at this. It's let me go back here, 1 Corinthians 15. We follow the sequence in Scripture. The first Adam, I don't think this is in your notes. I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians 15. We follow the sequence in Scripture. The first Adam received life. The last Adam, talking about Jesus Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Physical life comes first, then spiritual, a firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. The first man was made out of the earth, and people since then are earthy. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we've worked from our earthy origins, let's embrace our heavenly ends. He says, okay, the first Adam gave you your earthy origins. The second Adam, he gave you your heavenly origin. So what it means is this. When the Lord's Prayer, he said, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The focus of the Christian, we spend a lot of time trying to get earth to heaven. But the kingdom gospel is bringing heaven to earth. It's bringing the order of heaven into my life. It's bringing the will of God into my life. It's bringing the work of the Holy Spirit into my life. So I'm bringing heaven to earth. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, 14 says, you know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death. That sin disturbed relations with God and everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely. Now look at this. This goes back to the video. It's not about, you say, well, I believe it's this sin. Is it probably, can I teach sin? Sin. See, the beauty of the Ten Commandments is this. You follow the Ten Commandments and your life's going to be better whether you're a Christian or a sinner. The Ten Commandments give value to your life whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. The Ten Commandments do not save you. So when people say, well, that person, they're really a good person. Being good doesn't save you. We are not saved based on good. We are saved based on Christ. So the reason for following for living a life of discipline, the reason for living a life of order and living by God's, your life's going to be better by doing that. But that is not the work of the cross. The work of the cross is not based on you fulfilling the law. The work of the cross is based on accepting that Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. So whenever I accept the fact that Christ fulfilled the law on my behalf, he did the work on my behalf, then my purpose is now to embrace what he did. Start saying, thank you. That's called worship. I begin to embrace. I begin to honor. That's the expression of love. That is that worshiping him in spirit, with my expressions and in truth. So I am expressing my gratitude to him. And as I express that gratitude to him, that is my worship. Not my disciplines, it's my expression that brings honor to him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So I give my expressions to him. Now, what takes place here? For Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, 21. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. See, when we began to look at this, we began to say, my struggle is with my flesh. So how do I deal with my flesh? Well, let me talk about flesh. What is flesh? Flesh produces codependency. What is codependency? It's a place that you think will make you feel safe. If I can find this place that I feel safe, and I want to tell you what it can be. It can be a job. It can be a mate. It can be a home. It can be a friend. Codependency can be so many things. Alcohol, it's that place. Drugs. Why do people become codependent? Because it's my nurture. It's my safe place. Here's the challenge. Those places become secret in our lives. And the more they become secret, the stronger they take hold of our life. When the Bible says, confess your faults that you may be healed, what it's saying is, as long as you can keep your stuff in secret, then it becomes a stronghold over you. Now, here's the challenge that we do in church. We are so afraid of being embarrassed and ashamed that we have such guilt and such shame that we keep things secret because we're afraid people are going to know. I'm always amazed when people say, I just want to have a testimony for the Lord. You probably already do. You just don't want anybody to know what that testimony is. Because your test become your testimony. Your mistakes become your ministry. Your struggles point to your salvation. So we began to see this. We began to open our hearts and say, wow, God's been at work in my life already. I use this little story for the scripture out of Corinthians where it says he has provided a way of escape. See, God doesn't send temptation our way. We are tempted by our own selves. But growing up on a ranch, we had cattle. And every once in a while, we'd have a dumb old cow. And she'd be in the corral, and I'd open up the gates, and you could open up that gate, and you could have wide open, and she'd just stay in a circle. You know why? She found safety in being in that pen or in that corral, and she didn't want out. That was her safe place. But I want to tell you, we also had those. You could open that gate that far, and they could catch it with their eye, and we raised Burma Charley cattle, and they could get wild as could be, and you open that gate up a little bit, and they're making a beeline for it. And here's what he said. There's no temptation come against you that he has not provided a way of escape. He has a gate that's open. The challenge is, when temptation comes, do you see the gate or do you choose to stay in what you have supposed is a safe place? And those secret places become our safe places. And as those secret places become our safe places, we hide there. Why? Because we have codependency issues. Flesh builds its identity around self. See, why does flesh build its identity around self? Because you begin to think, you begin to build beliefs about yourself. And as you begin to build those beliefs about yourself, you start making them your identity. Well, I just feel like I'm ugly. You know what? I'm going to tell you this. You start to keep on feeling that way, and you will get that way. But when you say, you know what? I believe God made me beautiful. Keep on believing that, and beauty comes out. Why? Because you built your life. You'll build your life around self, around your flesh. And you've got to say, I'm not going to build my life around self. And I'm not going to build it on the identity that I have. I'm going to build it on the identity that God has given me. That's the reason why the cross took care of who you were. The cross took care of who you were. Now the Holy Spirit wants to take you to who you are. So you have this. Then finally, flesh is a rejecter. Because after a while, you go through this process. You begin to build your identity around self, and then you begin to reject yourself. And you begin to reject those who love you. You begin to reject those around you. And flesh becomes a rejecter. And you start having behaviors that reject people that love you and people around you. And you start rejecting, and you send out the rejective vibes. Why? Because you're living after the flesh, after the emotions. Christ has not called us to live after the flesh. He has called us to live after the Spirit. And when we live after the Spirit, and we start following the Spirit, all of a sudden life gets in order. Now then we start building our life based on what He said and who He said we were, rather than my feelings about me and what others have said about me. And I start building based on the identity of God, rather than the identity of the flesh. To as many as who are led by the Spirit. As the Spirit is enlarged, logic, the mind comes into order. Will grows stronger. And emotions get under control. And you are able to walk out the life that Christ has called you to walk out and live. Take a moment and pray with me today. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray that over the next few weeks as we walk through this, Lord, you give us the presence of the Holy Spirit to abide within us, to give us confidence for the future you've called for us. Your holy God, and thank you, Lord, for your holy presence. And we want to open our hearts to you. Christ's name. Amen. This might hurt, it's not safe, but I know that I've got to make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something. Just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't wanna go through the motions. I don't wanna go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't wanna spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead? Going through the motions. like to ask you to stand with me at this time. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. Just put your hands out in front of you like you're opening up your heart. And repeat this prayer after me. Father God, open my heart to you today. I ask your Holy Spirit to consume my life. I want to be an expression of your Holy Spirit that lives in me. I am here. Teach me your ways. I am open to you. In Christ's name, amen. Over the next few weeks, I want to go into this a little more and to share some of the truths that I believe God has taught me. It's not that I know a lot. It's just things that he has taught me. And we'll take this journey. I want to thank you so much for being with us. May God bless you. May his spirit be upon you. Our deacons are here at the front to pray with you. You're dismissed. Have a blessed week in Christ's name.